Ordinary Fellowship is a podcast inspired by the Puritan practice of godly conference, or spiritual conversations among believers. These spiritual conversations will offer practical spiritual help for Christian living. I'm Jeremy Lee, and with me today is Matthew McLachlan, but he's back behind the computer taking care of technical issues. Happy to have with us our pastor, Mac Williams. He's with us today to answer some questions about Christians and voting. Mac actually preached the sermon this Sunday on that topic. In a minute, I'll read the text. But Mac, is there anything you want to share about yourself before we start?
Well, I am the pastor here at Two Rivers Community Church. We've been here for, is it 26 years, I believe? Maybe I think it's moving on towards 27. Not much else really to share about that. Okay. Been married for 41 years and have four kids and two grandkids.
Two grandkids now. All right. The text for your sermon was 1 Timothy chapter 2, 1 through 3. So I'll read that. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and for all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good and pleasing in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. So, share with us, Mac, if you can, in just a few minutes, your main points from the sermon this Sunday.
Okay. My main purpose in using this passage is when I think about voting, I try to think of it in the context of this is a good work that Christians are called to do, among many other good works, but I wanted to put it in that context because I think we have a tendency sometimes to separate things like voting or being involved in civic affairs almost in a separate way than we would spiritual things, so to speak. But I think voting is a spiritual thing. And so if it's a good work, it needs to be something first that God has given us the obligation, responsibility to do, and that we're supposed to do it in ways that are consistent with what His Word instructs us, how His Word instructs us. So I try to think of biblical principles that will relate to voting. Oftentimes when I see people write about, I see this on Facebook and other places, but when they write about or speak about trying to give Christians guidance on voting, I feel like I very rarely see them go to Scripture to say, since the Bible says this, we should do this. I don't see that very often, and so that I try to do it a little bit different way. I try to think, what does the Scripture say that really gives me or gives any Christian guidance on how they should vote? So my thought on using this passage was Paul very specifically tells us some ways that he wants Christians to pray for kings, all who are in authority. So first off, we're supposed to pray, but then we're supposed to pray to a certain end that the citizens, may lead, and I think this is especially focused on Christians, that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. So as I began to think about that, I thought, well, if we're supposed to pray that kings and all in authority would lead in such a way that those things will be true, then our vote should be consistent with the same way that we pray. We shouldn't pray for people who we think are not going to lead in that way and then pray that they would. That just doesn't even make sense.
Yeah.
So, I thought there could be some guidelines there. And first off, it mentions kings and all who are in authority. It doesn't talk about how they got there. And of course, kings and all who are in authority, especially in Paul's day, were probably appointed in some way or were in a royal line of some sort. But the Bible does talk about choosing magistrates. Not everybody has that opportunity. But when we have that opportunity, we're supposed to take it. And so when I think about the kings and those in authority, in our nation, the way they get there is by voting for the most part. And so Moses actually talks about that. This is back in Deuteronomy and also in Exodus. And he gives some guidance there on some principles that we should keep in mind when we're choosing magistrates. And one of the quotes I used was from Thomas Hooker, a Puritan minister, who actually preached a sermon from Deuteronomy chapter 1, and I think it was in 1638 in Connecticut. And one of the things he said, one of the quotes I used was this. He said, "The privilege of election that the people have must not be exercised according to their whims, but by the will and law of God." So he was saying he felt like that there were biblical principles here that should give people guidance on how they should vote. So we should vote based on that guidance. One of the things he said, he told them, choose people who fear God. So there needs to be some level of a fear of God, some recognition that God exists and you're going to have to give an account to him. Which makes sense because over in Romans 13, Paul talks of civil magistrates, those in authority, as being ministers of God or servants of God. So God understands them as being as serving him. And so Moses says, well, they need to have a recognition of that. To live in a fear of God has a recognition of an accountability to God. So that's one of the things. The second guideline, and this is also taken from guidelines that Moses gave, and that was to choose magistrates who give evidence of making wise decisions on important issues. So this one is probably a little more practical for us to follow because it's one thing to say only choose people who fear God, but it's kind of hard to know that, especially when you don't know them personally. And a lot of the local candidates, all you know is what's on paper. You know very little about them.
Right.
So it's really hard to know if they really have a fear of God. If people are in the news more often, if the news is reliable, which isn't always the case. But sometimes you can get a feel and think, well, I think so-and-so does have a fear of God. Others seem like they have no sense of that. But I think a lot of times it's kind of up in the air. You're just not really sure. So this one kind of helps because it says, this kind of forces you towards what the issues are. What are their steps? What are they thinking about? What are their stands on certain things? And then you make a decision, do I think this is wise according to biblical standards, or do I think this is unwise? So I think their stand is a foolish stand. So then you can actually follow that, and so that begins to move you toward the issues, to consider what the issues are. And again, try to evaluate those from biblical principles as much as you're able. The third thing I got, which I actually get from this passage in particular, the one in 1 Timothy, is that he says we're supposed to pray for kings and all who are in authority so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life or a peaceful life, which that ties into law and order. In other words, there are just laws that are... So there are just laws that are being made, and then there are also laws that are being upheld in just and enforced in just ways and lawful ways. So this is really the foundational requirement that a magistrate has, is to do what is just and right, so that those who break the laws are actually punished, those who keep the law are seen as being good citizens, and they're able to live peaceful lives. So therefore, somebody who upholds the law and order, I think, is something that's to be considered. And the last one I put, guide, and again, this is taken from 1 Timothy 2, is that they lead a tranquil and quiet life and so that we can, in all godliness and dignity. So the idea of godliness and dignity, godliness is really kind of, a general term for all the aspects of the Christian life, and dignity, being able to do that in a reverential or a God-fearing way in some degree. And so that seems to say we should have freedom to be able to live out our Christian life in every area of our life, whether it's in our family, whether it's in our community, whether it's where we work, whether it's at church, just whatever the situation is, we are able to live we are to live in godly ways because the law and order is such that we have liberty to do that. So That's the fourth thing, which I think we should choose magistrates who would uphold religious liberty so that we can pursue a life of godliness in all things. So those are probably the main points that I think I was trying to get across on Sunday.
All right. You kind of already answered this and what you were talking about, but there may be more that you could specifically address. Should you even be talking about this as political issues as a pastor? You know, a lot of people will say that you shouldn't. For instance, when I was pastoring in Michigan, I went to the visit a guy at the hospital. Not normally, I don't talk about politics with people who are in the hospital, but he brought it up and he was feeling good, and so he just wanted to chat, like we were just sitting at his house. So we were just talking about things that were in the news, and before I left, the guy in the next bed got on me. He said he would never go to a church where the pastor talks about politics all the time, which is weird because I didn't. He just overheard a conversation that I had. It was the patient that I came to see who started the conversation.
Yeah.
But he was just really, really opposed to any of that. So I'm sure there's people who think that pastors shouldn't even be addressing this. So obviously you think you should, but why should you address these issues?
Well, it is a good question, and I think like you said, I kind of answered it going in because I think Christians are supposed to live a life of good works, a life that honors God in every area of life, and that includes politics. And I think a lot of times people don't really see the Bible as speaking to politics. Now, maybe I'm not sure if the Bible uses the word politics, but it talks about kings, those in authority. It talks about citizenship and how we're supposed to submit to those in authority. I mean, the Bible has really quite a bit to say about civil government and citizenship and so forth. So it seems like if you're going to speak and teach what the Bible has to say, then you're going to have to talk about political type things to some measure way.
I think people understand that we're going to talk about moral issues.
Okay.
But to a degree, but it's, you know, what you're talking about, what you preach this Sunday is more than just moral issues. You're actually encouraging people to think through who they're voting for based on biblical principles.
Right. Yeah. And I do think that's important. I think those who leave it out and don't talk about it, I think are making a mistake. Because it's an area, it's an important area of life, and it's an area we need to have some instruction on. How do we do it? How do we carry it out?
And one of the things you said is that you said that people normally don't think of it as spiritual.
Yeah.
So,
and I do, and again, that's what I've noticed. I've even noticed Christian people, when they're trying to speak about who they're going to vote for, write an article or something like that. I mean, they'll use spiritual term, but I'm always amazed at how seldom they use a biblical passage or to actually go to. So anyway, but
yeah. I mean, what you're talking about in that message was general principles. You're discipling Christians to make wise choices when it comes to politics.
Yeah,
but you're not, and you didn't endorse a candidate.
No, didn't endorse a candidate. I don't know that. I mean, if somebody wanted to have a personal conversation, you know, we can talk. I can talk about who I would vote for, who I'm thinking I would vote for, and so forth. But as far as giving some endorsement, I wouldn't do that.
And some Christians are calling for the repeal of the Johnson Amendment, which is the amendment that says that 501c3 organizations are now allowed to endorse partisan political candidates. Do you think that should be repealed? Are you okay with the way it is?
I honestly think it should be repealed. I don't think that there should be a law that says, that tells the church what they can and can't do. So I think it should be repealed. On the other hand, I don't think it's wise to actually publicly endorse, or your church is endorsing, you know, particular candidates. I mean, I know even with that law, and I know it happens all the time. There's all kinds of churches that actually endorse particular candidates. But I think it should be, I think the law should be repealed. I just don't think it's
necessary. And that's my thought, too. Yes, it should be repealed because it violates free speech and freedom of religion, but you should never do it. I mean, I guess there would probably be exceptions. You know, if Adolf Hitler was running, you probably should say you shouldn't vote for him.
You're right. Yeah, there could be times where exceptions need to be.
But you haven't felt like, at least in the time you've been a pastor, that there was someone so evil or reprehensible that you needed to speak out against them, or someone that was so wonderful that it was obviously the Christian thing to do.
Yeah, I haven't. And, you know, sometimes you even doubt yourself on whether sometimes you should have said more than you did. But I haven't.
Yeah. On to more particular things that you addressed in your points. You did say that a candidate should show some signs of somebody who fears God. In other words, and this is what you said, that they should have the sense that there is a God and that they'll have to answer to Him someday for the way they govern. Yeah. So do you think a candidate has to be a Christian?
No, I don't think they have to be a Christian. I wish they were. I mean, my hope is that candidates would be Christians, that more candidates would be Christians than probably are. But I don't believe it's something that has to be. Like I said, I mean, this really just kind of puts it in more the kind of helping hold magistrates accountable. I'm going to say this, I may get it wrong, but I remember reading the colonies. In the early colonies, whenever they had specific requirements for people running for office, most of them, I think, did require them to at least make a profession of some sort of the fact that they were a Christian. Not all of them did, but a lot of them did. But I remember reading somewhere that the main reason for that is that God judges nations in time, in history. He judges individuals in eternity. So they wanted their civil authorities to recognize that, yes, you're going to have to answer to God in eternity for what you've done, but the nation's going to have to answer to God in time. So they required that they would at least believe that there's such a thing as life after death, and which would fit, I guess, in the fear of God realm.
Yeah, that makes sense. And the reality is, nearly everyone who's run for president is, and there's hardly even anyone in the Senate or the House who, I think Bernie Sanders may be the lone exception, but even he says he's spiritual, he's just not religious.
Okay.
So.
Yeah, they all claim it. It seems like majority of them claim it. I read somewhere, and I don't. This has been a number of years ago, that there's only been one president in our history who wasn't baptized.
Oh, yeah?
That was Abraham Lincoln. He was never baptized into a church. Now, there does seem to be some evidence that he converted at some point while he was president and actually got baptized in his home.
Right.
But as far as a baptism in a church, I think, if I understand, he's the only one who was never baptized.
That's interesting. I didn't realize that. Huh. So then this one goes to thinking about character and policy. I put experience, too. And I think the fear of God probably falls in the character and then policy. You cover that mostly in what has to do with wisdom. But how do you balance these things? And today's, in the elections that are going on right now, we have some people that policy-wise are okay, but then as far as their character goes, it's a train wreck.
Yeah.
So we're having we're having to balance these things. And it may be more obvious in this election cycle, but it's always somewhat of a balance.
Yeah, it is.
How do you suggest that we balance that?
Well, one thing that's interesting is the, if you go back to what Moses was telling people to consider, there was some character in there. I mean, to make a wise decision, you know, that in itself gives some evidence of either a character or lack of character, depending on what your position is. Another thing that he mentioned, besides the fear of God in those verses, had to do with something about not a lover of money or something of that sort. Someone who, in other words, was not known to be dishonest as far as money was concerned. So that's another character issue. But even there, I mean, there's so many things that it's hard to get a good handle on unless you know someone personally. And even, we know this too, I mean, even things that come out in the news, whatever the reality is usually going to be talked about in so many different ways. It's sometimes hard to really get back to what the core issue was. So it seems like the character hurdle, so to speak, as far as what the Bible says a certain person should be, is not that high, really. That sounds kind of odd to say, but I mean.
Well, and the reality is, as Christians, we realize that everybody's a sinner.
Right,
we do. We're never going to have a perfect candidate, no matter what.
And one of the things that comes into play too, I forgot about this. This is another issue. Is that there's times, and we probably are in one of those times, seasons, when there are so many people who are people not of really excellent high character that it's going to be rare for you to have somebody running for office who is of high character. And if they are of high character, most people don't want them because they're not of high character either. There's actually a passage that I had thought about, and it's Isaiah 32. And in Isaiah 32, the prophet there calls their leaders rogues or fools. And he says, as rogues or fools, they speak nonsense. Their hearts incline toward wickedness. They practice ungodliness. They speak error against the Lord. They devise wicked schemes and destroy the afflicted with slander. So sometimes if you're in those kind of seasons, and it's mostly rogues who are running, you're going to have to go to the next thing and think, okay, I'm probably going to have to vote for somebody who is on some level a rogue. So I need to think about the positions they hold. I need to think, are they going to do the basic thing as far as the law and order? Are they going to uphold religious liberty? So I think character is important, but at the same time, sometimes it can be a challenge on how you deal with the character issue.
Right. And as far as the policy, you're obviously prioritizing things that you think are most important. Like, there's some things that are non-negotiable.
Yeah, and I know I mentioned specifically abortion because I feel like that's a non-negotiable. And I think on issues like that, you can actually get a pretty fair answer on some of the other things because, in my mind, if someone is openly advocating, I mean, their position is pro-abortion. To me, that's not wise. That's foolish. I mean, it goes against biblical principles. It also, to me, makes it sound like that the fear of God really must not be there because they're not so concerned about standing before God about the death of all these unborn babies. So some of those issues, I think, can kind of take you back and help you. And that's one of the ones that I would put probably near the top.
Yeah. Al Mohler one time recently on the briefing was talking about that everybody's a single issue voter, and on the other hand, nobody's a single issue voter. And the example he used was a socialist pro-life dog or Yeah, socialist pro-life dog catcher. And his point, he wasn't the one who came up with that. He was quoting somebody else. But his point was that you're never going to run across that. You're never going to find a socialist pro-life dog catcher because those two things don't go together. Hmm. So you're...
That's a good point.
Obviously, the policies are linked. It's not just... It's hard to... You can't really be a single issue voter because they go together.
Right.
There's a consistency.
I think that's a good point. Yeah. And oftentimes Christians are criticized for being single issue voters. But you're right. Other things come into play there. It's, yeah.
Right. Well, I mean, not to get off on the topic of abortion, but, you know, the Declaration of Independence, the first inalienable right is. Speaks as is life.
Yeah.
And if you are okay with robbing an individual of that fundamental right, then you would be okay with robbing them of every other right.
Yeah. And that's a good point.
That now some people may not follow the logic, but if you don't stop at the fundamental right, then no right is sacred.
Yeah.
So
I think that's
it
true.
Makes sense why they would go together.
Yeah, it does, I think.
So, all right, I think but there's lots of other things I could ask you, but I think it's about time to wrap it up. So is there any final words that you have for us when it comes to voting?
Well, first off, to do it, there's a little more challenges this year sometimes actually doing it, but I think it's worth going over whatever hurdles you feel like are in the way and vote. So I think that's important to do. Again, as a Christian, don't just go by the whims. Don't just go by what the Facebook posts are. Try to think about biblical principles and make some applications. One thing I closed with on Sunday, which is a line from America the Beautiful. So this is almost a prayer, I think. It is a prayer in the form of, in one of the verses of the song. It says, America, America, God mend thine every flaw. And we got lots of flaws. Confirm thy soul, and I think this is the soul of America, in self-control, and thy liberty in law. I like the really connection of liberty and law going together. We oftentimes don't think about that. But if you're going to have liberty, you're going to have law and order. I would close with that.
All right. Thanks for joining us today, Mac. I hope you'll be on our podcast again.
Thank you for listening for this episode of Ordinary Fellowship. If you'd like to follow us on Facebook at Ordinary Fellowship, or if you have a comment, please send it to us at ordinaryfellowship@gmail.com. Thank you for listening as we continue to have spiritual conversations for spiritual help.